I wanted to review, and just by saying something that we said at the very beginning, and that is that the divinely appointed what? Mission of the church is, it's there in your hand now, but tell me what it is. It's evangelism. It's evangelism. Now, I carefully worded that, again, so that we couldn't argue with it. The divinely appointed mission, and by that I mean their work in the world, their mission in the world, is evangelism. Do we accept that? Do we accept it? And if we do, do we realize the import of what that means? Because if we get the import, maybe we'll stop accepting it. I think that too long, as I said to someone recently, we've looked at evangelism in much of the church and said, bad. And some of it, and much of it, is bad. Harmful even. Not true to the biblical gospel. Okay, but that doesn't change the fact that evangelism is the church's divinely appointed mission in the world. We have the direct word and command of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? He said what Owen already quoted in Matthew 28. Jesus came and spoke to his disciples saying, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Now, I like how he prefaced that. Okay, that's a big preface. And then he says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to 2008. To the end of the age. And we have Luke there before that, where Jesus said, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins, what's that? That's all the gospel, isn't it? Would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You can read 2 Corinthians, but you know, I believe that just as significant as our Lord's word is the pattern of his life, because there's just as much authority in his life as in the words that he spoke. And so Luke 19 says what we see if we read it. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Remember this. Jesus' purpose, his goal in coming to this planet Earth was to seek and save the lost. It was missional, was the word that we decided on at the beginning. And there's no way around the fact that Jesus was the most mission-minded man that's ever walked on the face of this earth. No one's ever surpassed him for being mission-minded. Far from it. Let me ask you this question. If we are to follow Jesus' example, then what does this mean for us? Well, we are to be joyfully mission-minded, okay, because it's the whole reason he came. It's the whole reason he lived. That's what we've got to get. Of course, then when Jesus left this earth, he went back up into heaven. What's the first thing he did after he sat down on his throne? He sent the Holy Spirit, not just to make us all holier, although that's a big part of it. He sent the Holy Spirit so that his church, his body, left on this earth, could continue the work that he started. Could continue his mission of seeking and saving the lost. And I know, again, this can all sound good to us right now, but we get down and in the end we say, but, we've got to get rid of those somehow. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you and you shall be my witnesses, and we know where, right? In Minooka and to the othermost ends of the earth and wherever you're from. How many of us have received the Spirit? All of us, if we are his children. Therefore, all of us have been given the work of continuing the mission that our Lord began 2,000 years ago. That's big. That's cool. That's awesome, really. Matthew 9, I like this. It says, Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And so we think of missionaries, and so we sit here and pray for more missionaries. And I feel like the answer to this prayer is primarily Pentecost. beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And at Pentecost, God did just that. He filled his people with the Spirit so they could be his powerful workers in the harvest. We are the answer to that prayer, all of us. And we've got to have our eyes fixed on the mission field, on the harvest that's waiting to be reaped. We've got to somehow get that. Matthew 16:18. It says, I also say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And we said, it's often pointed out that this verse assumes the church is on the what? The offensive. Okay? The gates of Hades will not prevail against what? The battering ram of the church, right? The assaults of the church. How do we go about assaulting the gates of Hades? I know of no other, no better at least, offensive strategy than evangelism. Because in evangelism, we are knocking on those gates and making hell quiver. That's what happens in evangelism when we're getting the gospel out there. We said last week, Satan hates the gospel because he hears his doom in the gospel. So how much on the offensive are we here at Living Word Bible Church? That's the question I have. I think we're doing good. And we say this not arrogantly. I think we're doing well. We can do better at growing and maturing in our faith, at loving one another, at being more godly, at being more holy. That's what this is about, right? But when we disperse and we go out there into the world, how good is Living Word Bible Church at offensively battering the gates of hell? How missional are we? And I don't think we are enough. As I said, there's a lot of stuff that goes on in the name of evangelism that's actually pointless and even harmless. But it doesn't change the truth of God's Word. So that's where we started 9 weeks ago now. Okay. Last week we asked the question, what is evangelism? Okay, just to be sure there's no confusion, okay, and no doubt about it. So what is evangelism? What is it? It's opening our mouths and telling people the gospel. Specifically, earnestly, sincerely, from the heart, telling the gospel to others, reasoning with them, appealing to their minds, showing them how the gospel makes sense, and then exhorting them to repent and believe. That's it. Telling them the gospel earnestly, sincerely, reasoning with their minds, and exhorting them to repent and believe. That is evangelism. That means there's no such thing as lifestyle evangelism, based on the definition that I see it as. Okay. Now, I think evangelism ought to be part of our lifestyle. But no one's ever evangelized by us just living our lives. Romans says clearly, people must hear from a preacher the word of Christ. So enough with the pre-evangelism, or let's keep doing the pre-evangelism, but let's get to the evangelism, opening our mouths and telling people the gospel. We talked about other things. It's not necessarily our testimony. Everyone in the world has a testimony about something they believe in. It doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it true. Your testimony doesn't make the gospel true. So when you use your testimony in evangelism, make sure your testimony is communicating the truths of the gospel. Make sure it's communicating that. We said that evangelism is not apologetics. That reminds you that the people you talk to, they already know deep down that God is real. They've just suppressed the truth. They already have God's laws written on their hearts. Their consciences are just seared. Evangelism isn't getting results. It's just telling the gospel. It's just giving out the good news. And to do that, we have to actually open our mouths, don't we? So let me ask you this question. In light of what our mission is, what's our hang-up? What is it? Fear. One word. What is our hang-up? Fear. Now, I think there's different manifestations of fear. I think the main one we're going to come to last, and that's really what this message is all about. But let me just talk about a couple of others, and it brings in some more review. One reason we don't evangelize is because we don't think it will, what? Work. Honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, One reason we don't evangelize is we just don't think it'll work. It's kind of pointless. People won't believe. And what this comes down to is a fear of failure. Fear that it won't work. And so I would just ask you again to meditate and study and reflect on God's sovereign grace. I bring this up again because I believe it with all my heart. And I believe that it's the key to overcoming this fear. Let's just know your audience once again. 1 Corinthians 2:14. And I want to tell you that I'm glad there's this verse because it says it clearly, but it says what I see throughout the whole of Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 2 says, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. No one can be saved unless he first becomes spiritual. We'll talk about that in a minute. And the natural man, according to Paul, cannot and will not do this. He will not accept these things of the Spirit. After all, what does Paul say in Ephesians? He is dead in his trespasses and sins. When you go out evangelizing, I want you to know that. I want that to reside right here. Know who you're talking to. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. Let me ask you this question. How can someone be born of the Spirit if he does not and cannot accept the things of the Spirit? Please. How can someone be born of the Spirit, which is essential for getting into the kingdom of God, if he does not and cannot accept the things of the Spirit? Because why? He's in the flesh. We're at an impasse. There's nowhere to go. Why? Because of the sinfulness of our hearts. Romans 8:7-8 says, the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even what? Able to do so. And those who are in the flesh, what? Cannot please God. And what is it that pleases God? I asked you this before. What is it that pleases God? Faith. If it's not faith that pleases God, nothing else does. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And faith is what pleases God par excellence. Your neighbor will not believe unless he first escapes from the flesh, from the sinful nature. That only makes sense because his mind is hostile toward the true God, the true God. Maybe not the idol of God that he's created in his mind, but the true God. And no one has ever sought after God whose mind is hostile toward God. I mean, sought after him truly with saving faith. Romans 3:10-12, what does it say? All have sinned, right? Verse 23. But there is none good. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned to their own way, Isaiah says. If these verses are true, what hope is there in evangelism? What hope is there? Why do we go out and tell anyone? Now remember, and this is important because so often it takes us, I think, years to really grasp this. God created your neighbor with every mental, physical ability to believe. Let me say this. That's why he's accountable and responsible. It's just that because of his sinful nature, his sinful desires, he doesn't want to believe. Talk about free will. Let me say this. We all have free wills. Let me be the first to say it. We all have free wills. Insofar as we are completely and totally free to choose according to our what? Our desires. See, if you choose against your greatest desires, you know what that tells me? You're being coerced. And that's not a free will. Okay? You're being manipulated and forced and strong-armed. Okay? You have a free will. Absolutely. But you are free to choose according to your greatest desires. Not one of us ever in our life has ever made a choice that wasn't in complete accordance with our truest, greatest desire at that moment. Think about it. is true. Because if you did, you were being forced, manipulated, and coerced. So now we have to go to our desires. No one is free to choose against their desires. If that's what you mean by free will, then we don't have it. No one's ever made a choice. Well, I said that. So the free will of sinful man is in bondage to his sinful desires. I just want us to hopefully grasp that. You see, when we don't evangelize because we think it won't work, or we think it's pointless, or we think people won't believe, as I said before, our problem is we're being too, what, optimistic. We don't have a good handle on our audience, on who they are, on the nature of sinful man. We're putting our hope in men. We're putting our hope in men and forgetting about God's sovereign, all-powerful, miracle-working, regenerating grace. If we can grasp that, we'll not have a fear of it not working. We'll never, ever feel that way again. Never. Know the miracle-working power of God's sovereign grace. And only when we know our audience can we truly rejoice in it. I've got three references here. Let's read them. Do not be amazed, Jesus said, that I said to you, you must be born again. How does a dead person bring himself to life? Well, Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes. Just like the Spirit blows where He wishes. And you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from and where it's going. So just the same is everyone who is born of the Spirit, God's sovereign grace that regenerates. Just like Ezekiel saw when the wind came into the dry bones and brought them to life. Miracle of all miracles. See, the problem with us is salvation is not enough of a miracle of God's grace. And that's why we fear it won't work. We're trusting too much in the free will of man and not enough in the sovereign miracle-working power of God's grace. I believe if we can grasp that, our fear in this regard will be gone. Never to come back again. You can read the rest of those verses. The task of evangelism, know this, is telling the gospel, as we said, to spiritually rotting corpses. That's what dead people do. That's what deadness does. It's telling dead people to live again. Okay? And there's a lot of people who aren't going to listen because their free will is in bondage to their sinful desires. That's why they won't listen. But some will, because of God's sovereign grace. And we praise Him for that. As I said it here, will you do this? Will you do this when you get ready to evangelize? When you get ready to go out and talk to someone? Smell the stench of the corpse, because that was you and that's them. And then, savor the aroma of grace. As I said, the elect are out there and they won't be saved unless we go tell them. Unless someone goes to tell them. In your handout, our hope is not in the free will of men, but in the sovereign grace of God. So don't be afraid it won't work. Don't be afraid. Why don't we evangelize? Well, sometimes it's just because we don't have a good handle on the gospel. Need I say any more? Owen took this point and hit a grand slam for me. Okay? We don't understand the gospel. Yeah, we know it for ourselves, but when it comes to actually what I'm supposed to tell a non-Christian, things get a little fuzzy. Okay? So you've got to work at it. You've got to study it. You've got to practice on someone. You've got to get the gospel teachings straight in your mind. And I'm going to spare you a review this week, because there's some other stuff I want to do. But I hope you're reviewing it and getting the gospel straight in your mind. I brought this up last week before we get to the main point. Sometimes we don't evangelize because we think we have to earn the right to tell people the good news. And the way this goes is like this. First, we have to build a friendship. And then if we have a friendship, well, it needs to be a little stronger, right? It needs to be a little deeper than it already is. What's the solution to this kind of thinking? It's just knowing it's false. That's all I can tell you. Okay? Because the way I look at it is this. If you can build a friendship, do it! But when you know you're not going to get any more of a friendship than you've already got, then stop waiting. right? Don't keep hoping for something more. Do we have to earn the right to evangelize? No. What would that mean for all your short-term acquaintances? What would that mean for them? Never share the gospel with them, ever. What would that mean for the people in your neighborhood, in your community? What would that mean for them? What would that mean for all the non-Christians who will never have a relationship with a Christian? Is it just an automatic thing they don't get to hear now because no one has a deep, close relationship with them? No one's earned the right? I don't believe that. We don't have to earn the right. Now, we don't badger people who told us they don't want to hear, but neither do we have to keep waiting until some magical time when we've earned the right to do it. That's not what I see in the Apostle Paul. It's not what I see in Philip. It's not what I see in the early church. And it doesn't make any sense. But you know what? When I really try to get down to the bottom of things, because I thought, yeah, okay, all those are maybe reasons we don't evangelize, but there's something else. See, I could overcome maybe my fear of all those things, and I still wouldn't evangelize. I still wouldn't do it. What is it, Timothy? That's what I was asking myself. What is it that keeps me from evangelizing? Because I'm not too good at it. And I can conclude that the reason we don't evangelize, no, hang on a second, because it gets worse, is that we wonder what will people think. And maybe it's not fair that I'm using myself as a representative of all of you. Maybe this isn't your deepest fear. But I think that maybe without realizing it, this is our problem. What will people think? So like this. Well, people will feel like I'm imposing. People might find me offensive, or I'll make people uncomfortable, or people think I'm being kind of rude and wasting their time. People think I'm a little weird, a little strange. They might even be hostile. And if we were to sum all those things up and every other thought that goes through your mind, it comes right down to the fear of men. To the fear of men. Proverbs 29:25 says that the fear of man brings what? A snare. I believe, and granted it's based in large part on my own experience and what I see in my own heart, that 99% of evangelism is stifled because of this fear. In fact, I'll take it a step further. I don't think that in any place other than in evangelism is our fear of men fully exposed for what it is. So what are we supposed to do? How do we overcome this fear of what people will be thinking of us? How do we do that? And this is the most important thing. It's probably one of the most important things that I've thought about in this entire series, and maybe not. Sometimes you just say things to get your attention. This is really, 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 really big, okay? We've got to know that the root of all our fear is what? Pride. The root of our fear is pride. See, pride hides under numerous disguises. Numerous. Because you see, the question that we're asking isn't just this. What will people think? What's the question we're asking? Complete that sentence. Of me. What will people think of me? And who's at the center? Who's at the focus? Me. That's the problem. And suddenly, I don't think our fear is so innocent sounding. Because you know what? Fear makes us all victims, doesn't it? I'm a victim of my fear. I'm scared. That's why I don't go out. We need to get it in our heads that the reason we're afraid is because we're proud. Because we're arrogant. Because we're focused on me instead of God. That's why. And I think, John chapter 12 says, many even of the rulers believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And that's getting to the heart of the matter, isn't it? Something that we rarely do. Where did their fear come from? Their love for the approval of men. We deceive ourselves if we think we're not proud. We deceive ourselves. If we dig really, 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 really deep, and meditate on this when you go home, because you might not get it here. You might still think, well, I don't know if that's really me, if that's really at the root of it all. My guess is that it is, if you dig deep enough, so that you can be completely and totally honest with yourself. Without even realizing it, our failure for evangelism is pride, and this pride rears its very ugly head in the form of fear, just like those rulers in the time of Jesus. Pride, let me say what it is, just as it was for the rulers, pride is an obsession with our own image and a fear that it might somehow be tainted. We want the approval of men, don't we? Don't we? Even our unsaved neighbors. We want to be the nice people. I was thinking about it. I was just examining my heart. I want to be the nice guy on the block. And I should be. Okay? But I don't want anything to remotely maybe tamper with that image that I have on my block. And I feel like maybe evangelism might. Because it's my image. Yeah. You know what? That's next week. That's next week. Okay? And I actually, thank you. Yeah, how to get beyond talking about the weather. Yeah, I've got this written down here somewhere where I said one of the reasons is because we don't know how to do it or what to say to get into it. And that's next. But you know what? I really believe, Sue, because now I'm glad you said that so I can get you off thinking about that and thinking about this, right? And the rest of you who are thinking the same thing. Because I believe that if we can get this through our heads and hearts, you might even be able to figure out how to do that on your own. Because I think it's this that stymies that. I really do. So, hold on. Thanks for your patience. Yes. Ah, exposed. That could very well be. That could be. Yes, it's true. So that we might be exposed, now they'll know we're Christians, now, well, that ups the ante a bit for us. Absolutely. It's still focused on ourselves. Absolutely. Yeah. I said it this way. Maybe you think that obsession is too strong a word. Are you really obsessed with your image? I don't think it is. So I think that apart from God's grace daily in your lives, you actually are, along with me, obsessed with the image that you present to the people around you. And it's that pride that paralyzes us with fear. And do you see what happens now? Here's what happens, and here's why we all get so frustrated. Because we try to overcome our fear, right? I want to overcome my fear. I want to do evangelism. I want to share the good news. But we try to overcome our fear without first what? Repenting. Repenting of our pride. And until we repent of our pride, it's a hopeless case. You'll never overcome your fear. And that's precisely what many of us do. We desperately try to fight this battle against our fear. But let me tell you, in case you're still sitting there thinking, no, I'm not really worried about what people will think of me, dig a little deeper. Dig a little deeper. That's what I did last week, and it wasn't pretty. Because I saw how obsessed I was with my image on my block and with the people that I thought maybe I ought to share the gospel with. I mean, just the other day, we're walking down the street and we've been developing somewhat of a relationship with a family on our walk to the post office. And we have some things in common, and so we talk and we chat about this and that and the other thing. But you know why I don't open my mouth? Afraid of what they'll think. Because I'm at the center of my life and God's not at that moment. What's the antidote for our pride, Brian? Yeah. That's right. That's right. With a loving heart. Yeah. Yeah. What's the antidote for pride? It's a pet what? Repent, yes. Yes, repent. Repent and exchange that pride with a passion for God's glory. we get that. Would you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17? We all know the story of David and Goliath, don't we? A shepherd boy who took on a giant, right? And it wasn't just any giant. This was an expert warrior giant who'd slain lots of people, older and more experienced and stronger than David was. I mean, King Saul himself was a whole head taller than everyone else in his country, and he was afraid of Goliath. Everyone was afraid of Goliath, except who? Except David. What was his secret? Well, we might tritely say, well, David was trusting in God. Well, okay, then why don't we all trust in God? It's that simple. Right? What was it that was driving his trust? What was it? Well, you know what it was. Let's just let the scriptures tell us what it was. In verses 42 to 47 of 1 Samuel 17. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, in other words, he was a cute little boy, is kind of what he was. Right? The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And I feel like I'd be shaking in my boots and turning around and running the other way right about then. The Philistine also said to David, come to me, I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. And I don't mean to be funny, but that would clinch it for me. Because I believe he can. He's done it before. Why do you keep on walking towards the giant? Why did David do it when everyone else wouldn't dare? It's because of this. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, key here, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Wow, I don't think I have that passion. I think if I did, I'd be able to slay Goliath too. I'd be able to open my mouth. Because it's not about me. David wasn't concerned for himself, clearly. He was concerned for the glory of God. Verse 47, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. He, the Lord, all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. That's how David overcame his fear. He replaced his pride with that. In David's words in verse 26, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Genuine confusion, right? Because his mind and heart were filled up with him. What was it that vanquished his fears? It's not because David was any less normal than you are or any less human than you are. It's because he was passionate for God's glory. And I really believe that if we would stop obsessing with ourselves and our images, then our fear would go away and our tongues would be loosed to tell the gospel to others. But what does evangelism have to do with the glory of God, really? What does it have to do with that? How much do you think? How much does evangelism have to do with the glory of God? Like everything, maybe? Everything in the whole wide world? The greatest and most worthy goal of evangelism is the glory of God. There, I said it. I said it. And my fear is that that sounds nice to say, but we won't get it. Because we've got to grasp it. We've got to take hold of it, of this truth. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 to 7 says, I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation, and every tribe, and tongue, and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God, and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of waters. According to these verses, what's the ultimate goal of evangelism? What's the ultimate goal? It's more people who are worshiping God. It's more people who are singing His praises and joining us here on Sunday morning so that He can be exalted even a little bit higher with one more voice. Right? That's the goal. The God who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of the waters, Jesus said in John 4, an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, because for such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. We're not seeking decisions. We're not seeking just conversions. We're seeking more worshipers for the renown of God's name. But we're obsessed with our image. You see the disconnect. You see where everything falls apart. If you could get over yourself, we could get on with God and with His glory and seek His worshipers. In your handout, evangelism is the outworking of our desire for all the earth to know and worship Him. I thought about it. I don't think there's any other motive that's capable of sustaining joyful evangelism other than this. If you lose this motive, if you lose this truth here, joyful evangelism cannot be sustained. So in light of that, I'd like us to read some scriptures. Would you just stand with me as we read these scriptures? I'll read, but you read with me, okay? You read with me. Turn your brains on. Ready? And your hearts. Shout joyfully to God. Yeah, you know what? You know what? How about, I've got it written all the way through. Would you just read with me the bolded sections? Are they bolded there for you? Okay? All right. Shout joyfully to God, all the earth, sing the glory of His name, make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are Your works, because of the greatness of Your power, Your enemies will give feigned obedience to You. All the earth will worship You and will sing praises to You. They will sing praises to Your name. God, be gracious to us and bless us. Cause His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on the earth, Your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise You. O God, let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise You. O God, let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord, He made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering. Come into His courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. Holy is He. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud Him, all peoples, for His loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the earth. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. You read it with me now. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. And we don't get it when we're fixed on ourselves. But do you hear the passion of the psalmist? Can that be our passion at Living Word Bible Church? Can it be? It all sounds pretty awesome, but you know how it happens. It's through the work of evangelism, as Christ is proclaimed to the nations and to the people that you talk with. Right. whenever the church actually starts agreeing with the psalmist, then evangelism will of necessity be the result. Let me just say, when we start agreeing with the psalmist, evangelism will of necessity be the result. You can be seated for the conclusion. I started out asking the question, why don't we evangelize? Because of fear. And why are we afraid? Because of pride. At the end of the day, I'm more concerned, I know that, many times, for my own image than I am for God's glory. And I want that to change. I want it to change. I want to repent of that. I'll need to repent of it more than once, probably. But I was hoping that we could repent of that together. And as we move on in this series and get even more and more practical, that maybe as we repent together, maybe as we together gain a passion for God's glory, we can together work to reach the nations, to reach our community for Him. Because I still feel like I felt when we started out. Like maybe I'll go through this series and at the end we'll be no different than when we started. I don't want that. I don't want it for me. I don't want it for us. I hope you'll be on board and we can pull together. I think we could actually learn to be fearless in evangelism. Okay. So let's just take away this idea of getting rid of our fear and replacing it. Let's get the idea of like fearless. Really? What does Paul say? God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love, discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or don't be afraid either, or of me as prisoner, but join with me even in suffering for the gospel. My goodness, we won't tell someone. What about when it comes to suffering for the gospel? Will we repent? I wrote this in your handout because I thought it summed it up well. We need to repent of being obsessed with our image and pray to God that we might find our greatest delight in His great renown. So, how about a little sneak peek at the end result of evangelism? Can't stop without that, right? Revelation 7, 9 to 12. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. And this is what they were crying out with a loud voice. Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And you know what that is? That's worship. And all the angels were standing around that throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne. And what did they do? They worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Our goal in evangelism is to fill up the full number of that worshiping multitude. And in that job, there is no room for our image. No room. We've got to let it go. He must increase, as John said. What do we have to do? Decrease. Are you decreasing? Are you being successful at that? May God help us to sing this song that we learned at the beginning and really mean it. Because if we mean it, what are we going to do? Evangelize with joy. With joy. And after we're done singing this song, sit down and listen, okay? The words will be up on the screen for a song after the one we sing. Just sit down and listen. Close your eyes if you want. Look at the words on the screen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing Your Great Renown. Make this your prayer, okay? Is this your prayer? If it's not, pray it could be.
Our hearts are longing for the glory.
Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be a repentant people this morning, that we could cast off by your grace the chains of our pride and fear, and that Christ could be known wherever we are. We love you. Thank you for your patience with us. Help us. And we're excited. In Jesus' name, amen.